thank you for your presence. Thank you for your Holy Spirit's presence with us even in this moment. And we thank you for that truth, Lord, of just how great you are. Lord, as we come today and as we look at praying with expectation, not based on who we are, but based on our confidence in who you are, Lord, I just pray that we would have a renewed sense of just your glory and your greatness and your desire to be intimately involved in our lives and to intervene in the situations and those challenges that we're facing. Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would just be present as we look to your word, as we examine our own hearts and our lives, and Lord, that you would just give us a greater faith in you today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I encourage you, at this time, the children are dismissed to Children's Church. And we're going to be continuing in our series in Matthew. Just one word. This will be the last bit in Matthew for a few weeks. We're going to do a few different messages leading up to Easter. We're going to be coming back in Matthew after Easter and looking at... there's a great section of Scripture coming up that really gets to the heart of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And we're going to dive into that following Easter. But just to encourage you today, we're going to be looking at verse 18 through 31 in chapter 9. And we're going to be dealing with the issue of expectation. Some of you know that yesterday I ran my second 5K, and that, before you're impressed, my times are horrible. I was so disappointed when someone actually asked me to say what my time was, because the loss of time was much more impressive than when you start really poorly. Every run, you're taking much more time off than if you actually have a competitive run to begin with. But, you know, I went in this week having been sick a week and a half, 2 weeks ago, and it had gotten into my lungs and really not just a head but chest cold. Between that and losing a week of running, as well as my back bothering me this week, and all those things, it just seems like every year I add to that list of things that are challenges. But, you know, I went in, I remember leaving yesterday morning, saying goodbye to Katie before I left, and she wished me luck. And I said, well, as long as my back doesn't go out or I have an asthma attack, I'll be fine. But, you know, I went in with very low expectations because I had missed all that time. When Josh and I picked this race, we thought, well, we'll have plenty of time to run outside before the last Saturday in March. Didn't expect this weather. So I got outside once, and so I wasn't prepared for that. Was very disappointed with how I performed when I had my one outdoor run before Saturday. But I went in hoping to get below 32 minutes. After Thursday run, I gave up and said, if I just finish, I'll be fine. But I was excited that I cut three and a half minutes off, and totally blew away my own expectations. My expectations on what I was going to be able to do was very, very low yesterday, so I was very pleased with that, and I definitely have a lot of room for improvement. But, you know, as I think about that, and I think about what my expectations were going in yesterday, that issue of expectations is something that I think affects every one of us, not only in our expectations about ourselves, but when we go to prayer, when we approach God with needs, when we approach God, whether it's a need for healing, whether it's a situation at work that's been causing you stress or anxiety, or whatever it is that you might be facing, sometimes when we go to God in prayer, sometimes I don't think we expect much. And sometimes I think that comes across in how we pray. Like, God, just do something in this situation. And we're real vague. We're not specific. Or we pray in a way that we're really just not expecting God to really show up. And maybe it's a situation that you've dealt with again and again, and you're just not sure how God's going to show up. And sometimes God shows up in a different way. And as we deal with healing passages again today, if you weren't here a few weeks ago and we looked at Matthew 8 and looked at the issue of having confidence in God's ability to heal, but also understanding that that isn't always in our timing, and that we all look forward to that day of that future healing that we sang about this morning. When we rise, there'll be no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow. How many of you are looking forward to that day? I think there'll be no more snow, too. But, you know, that idea of having expectation when we pray, it's not an issue of controlling God's hand. It's an issue of confidence in his ability. And so we're going to be looking at that today. It's kind of connecting with what we looked at in Matthew 8, but going a little bit more deeply on the issue of faith and what does that faith really mean. So I encourage you to turn to Matthew 9. Again, we're looking at verses 18 through 31. And before I read this, the first, there's three different healing stories here. You have, we know from the other Gospels, we have Jairus, a synagogue ruler, coming to Jesus and asking for prayer for his daughter who has died. In the other accounts, we know that he says that she's near death and she's died before Jesus comes. But we see Jairus coming and asking for prayer for his daughter. And then as Jesus is now getting up from the table, from eating with Matthew and all of his friends, he goes after Jairus, and he's as he's going to heal and to actually raise his daughter, Jairus' daughter, from death, this woman comes who has struggled with an issue of bleeding for many, many years. And so you have this account, and both of these accounts are usually in each of the Gospels. They're together. Matthew then continues to add this third story of these two blind men. And we know Jesus has healed many people from blindness. But in this case, we have these two men. They're unidentified by name, but they're approaching Jesus, and they're crying out, have mercy on us, son of David. And so Jesus is, in this situation, in these stories, is healing, and yet the central thought tying all three of these accounts is the issue of faith. And so let's read the passage, and I encourage you to just even reflect in your own heart, your own life, and what your expectations are in faith when you pray for whatever it is that you pray for. Let's read Matthew 9:18. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she had said to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will be made well." Jesus turned and, seeing her, said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, and basically what these are professional mourners. It was in that custom, that people would have gathered, and kind of what we see sometimes in the Middle East when some of the tragedies we see, very public, very visible grieving that you see in the news. But there's a ceremony. There's people playing the instruments, and they're mourning the loss of this little girl. They were making such a commotion. It says in verse 24, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And these professional mourners who had gathered, they look at Jesus and they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. In verse 27, it says, "And Jesus, as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, 'Have mercy on us, son of David.'" And I kind of wondered, it's present tense that they're crying. If this is they cried once and just kept following, my own suspicion is they kept crying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And we're going to get into what that means and what the implications of their cry was. But in verse 28, it says, "When he had entered the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you believe that I am able to do this?' They said to him, 'Yes, Lord.' And then he touched their eyes, saying, 'According to your faith, be it done to you.' And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, 'See that no one knows about it,' and that they went away and spread his fame through all their district." You pray with me. Jesus, when we read these stories and the accounts of not only your incredible healing power, Lord, even raising a young girl from death, Lord, it's incredible to think of what it would have been like to be there and to witness this, and yet how incredible it is even just to look at the boldness of each of these individuals and how they approached you with their need. Lord, I just pray that today as we reflect upon this text, and as we reflect upon who you are, Jesus, as the Messiah, Lord, I just pray that you would move in our own hearts and our own lives, Lord, to increase, that you would increase our faith and our confidence in you. Lord, that our focus would be, Lord, to grow in our intimacy and in our walk with you, but also know that as we follow you, as we walk with you, Lord, that we can be confident that whatever we face, Lord, you can meet that challenge. whether it's upholding us and strengthening us in the midst of that challenge, or, Lord, removing that challenge, Lord, you are able. And I just pray that today that you would increase each of our hearts' faith in you and our confidence in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we start today, I want to think on the screen this idea of great expectations. I want to look at each of these individuals and what they say, because I think it's important that we don't miss how bold these prayers and these requests really are. Look at first, we know this is a synagogue ruler, Jairus. His daughter has just died. And he says in verse 18, it says that my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. Future tense, confidence that if you just come, Jesus, if you just lay, I know she's dead, but if you just lay your hand on her, she will live. You talk about a bold prayer and the level of confidence, it really is incredible when you think about that. I mean, I've prayed things before, but I've not prayed, had the opportunity to pray for someone to come back from the dead. Look in verse 21. This woman, this isn't something she states to Jesus, but Matthew explains that her motivation for going up and touching the garment, and it's, I suspect that the reason that she was kind of under the radar was the fact that she wasn't allowed to touch anyone. Because of this discharge of blood, she would have been ceremonially unclean. So she not only dealt with the physical issue, but she was dealt also as an outcast, someone who would not have been able to be intimately involved in the society and even in the worship. She wouldn't be able to come to church, wouldn't be able to come and be with other people in a worshiping setting. So here she knows that she hears about Jesus, she hears that Jesus is healing, and she thinks, so if I can just sneak in and touch his garment, I could be healed. This woman's thought was, if I just touch his garment, I will be made well. Verse 27, we then have the account of the two blind men. And these men are following Jesus, and they're crying out, have mercy on us, son of David. And that idea of mercy, sometimes we focus a lot on the issue of the Christian message that mercy is the not getting what we deserve, like we were standing before the judge, and that we deserve judgment, we deserve punishment, and we don't receive it. That's one aspect of mercy. But the other aspect of mercy is compassion. And we see that all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, especially in the prophets, we see that God calls his people to be concerned with compassion and mercy. And these men have come, not only hearing about this man Jesus who has been healing, but these men would have been aware of what the prophets said. In Isaiah 29:18 says that in that day, speaking of the day that the Messiah would come, in that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. Remember, it's why Jesus, when John the Baptist's disciples come and say, are you the one we're looking for, or is there someone else? Remember the response? He lists all the things that were happening. The blind receiving their sight, the poor being ministered to, the healing, and all these visible signs. They were all signs that were in the prophets, pointing to the day that Jesus would come as the Messiah. These men understood that if Jesus really was the Messiah, this would be a good time to visit him, because they could benefit. Imagine, most of their life, they would have been aware of that prophecy saying, if I'm alive when the Messiah comes, if I'm alive when the Messiah comes, I might be able to be healed. Because of what the prophets have promised, that when the Messiah comes, there's healing, and that even the blind would receive their sight. Even in their calling him the Son of David is pointing to their confidence that this is Jesus, the Messiah. This is not just a prophet. This is not just another rabbi. These men are coming believing that this is the Messiah, the one that they were waiting for. You know, I want you to think, just look at those again. Think about the Father praying. It, with expectation and confidence that Jesus, if you just come, my daughter can be not only be healed, but raised from the dead. This woman thinking, if I just touch his garment, I mean, that's expectation. There's expectation in what they're doing as they're approaching Jesus. And these men crying after the one who they believe is the Messiah, knowing that if he is truly the Messiah, they might be healed, just as the prophet Isaiah promised. I want to ask you, do we pray with that type of boldness? Do you go to Jesus in your prayer time and have confidence and expectation in how you pray? Not that you're going to control God's hand or manipulate him to do what you want, but that whatever you pray for, whatever it is that you're praying for, whatever you're bringing to God in prayer, that he is able Do we pray with that type of expectation? Do we have expectation in our prayers? And as the life of the church, do we expect God to do great things in the life of our church? Too often, I think we're kind of like do you remember the old cartoon? If Jim Chapman was here, I'd have him do the words. I know he can mimic it, but Droopy the dog. I think that no energy, no passion, no prayer. I think that's somehow, if you haven't heard Jim do Droopy, you can ask him when he gets back. But, you know, Jim does a great Droopy, but Droopy the dog, there's no passion. There's no expectation. Just no passion, no expectation to life in general. I want to ask you, how do you approach prayer? Do you approach prayer like that, or do you approach prayer with confidence? Again, not knowing how God will answer, whether he removes the obstacle or whether he strengthens and sustains you in the midst of that challenge, are you confident that God can care for you and confident that God can meet that need? We need more expectation. And really, this is Jesus' response in this passage. And let's look at the next slide. In each of these responses, we see Jesus is pointing to the issue of the people's faith. We see in verse 22, Jesus turned and seeing her, said, "Take heart, daughter." I love that. The main focus is on the next phrase, but I don't think we should miss the "take heart, daughter." There's a level of compassion even in those words from Jesus to this woman. Like the "take heart," like Jesus understands that what this woman has been going through, not only physically but socially, and just how incredibly lonely her life would have been and how frustrating her life would have been. Jesus speaks a word of "take heart" and then uses a term of affection in calling her a daughter, but then makes that most profound statement, says, "Your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. The passage, the first paragraph that we looked at, it doesn't indicate Jesus speaking directly to Jairus' faith, and yet it's evident, and why those two stories are always told together is because it's a demonstration of the faith and the expectation. Imagine, again, asking Jesus, "Come, leave this meal, come with me so that my daughter might rise again." There was a great faith and great expectation in their prayer. The two blind men, we see the response in verse 28 and 29. And it's interesting. Jesus already knows why they're there. And the text, as we read it, we understand. Two blind men following after Jesus, crying, "Have mercy on us." I mean, it's very clear that the implication is they're asking Jesus to heal them, to give them sight. And yet Jesus doesn't just respond, but he uses this like he often does. He uses it as a teaching moment. Teaching moment not only for those that were present, his disciples, but a teaching moment for every one of us today. And he says, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." And then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, be it done to you." So Jesus, again, tying this story with the previous two stories is highlighting the issue of faith. Not that our faith brings the healing, but our faith is what allows us to receive the healing. I think there's an important difference in that. Some of the things that we sometimes as Christians get nervous about when we talk about healing today in the life of the church, we see the abuses on TV that people say, "Well, if I pray it, God doesn't want anyone to be sick," and a lot of stuff that just, one, is twisting Scripture and not recognizing the fact that every one of us, if Christ doesn't return before we die, we're going to die. And our hope, our faith turns to hope of what Christ has for our future. And it's important that we understand that, but God wants us to pray with confidence. We may not see the healing that we want. We may not see God respond the way that we want. And yet we can pray with confidence. And Jesus is recognizing that confidence and the expectation in these people. This is something that's not just seen in this passage. We see this throughout the Bible. We saw it in Matthew 8, in the passage we looked at a few weeks ago. Remember the centurion, and it says, Jesus said to the centurion, "Go and let it be done for you as you have believed." In James 1, 5 through 6, while it's talking about praying for wisdom, I think the single-mindedness and the expectation is something that's clear in there as well. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. When we pray, James is saying, even though he's talking about not healing, he's talking about wisdom, he's saying when we pray and we ask something from God, don't be wishy-washy about it. If you have a need and you're bringing it to God, ask and declare what it is that you need. Ask and share that prayer, share that concern, believing that even though he may not answer in the way and the timing that I want, he may not answer in the way that I want, he is able to answer and to meet this need. Be confident. Paul in Acts continued this. This was not just something that was a part of Jesus' ministry. We know that Jesus then sent the disciples out, and they also prayed over people, and they received healing. And the book of Acts is full of God doing miraculous things. And in Acts 14, not all these scriptures are on, I'm reading more than what I have on the screen. In Acts 14:9, Paul is speaking to a man who is lame. He can't walk. And it says in verse 9, it says, he listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that the man had faith to be made well. So Paul could see it. And this man who wanted to be healed, Paul could look and say, he really believes. He believes that Jesus could really do this. Matthew 13:58 says that Jesus didn't do any further miracles in his hometown of Nazareth. Why? It says, and he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So again, Jesus is the one who does the healing. It's not our faith. We can't control God. We can't make him do something. Our faith is the way in which we can receive that blessing. It's God that does the healing. It's Jesus and his power that provides the healing. I love Mark 9:23-24, though. When we talk about faith, I can relate to this, these words, of the man who approaches Jesus and he says to him, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. Anyone relate to that? That even whatever faith that we might be able to muster and any expectation or confidence that we have and what it is that we're praying to God about, I love that statement because it gives us a picture, I think, where most of us stand, where we have faith, we have a little bit of faith, and Jesus said we can do a lot of things even with the faith of a mustard seed, remember? So we have this faith and we have this confidence, and yet, God, help our unbelief. Even the faith in God is something that's a gift from God. Having the faith and having the confidence in who God is and what he can do is a gift from God himself that he gives us. He's the one who gives us the ability to have our faith and our confidence in him. So Jesus has made it clear in this passage and throughout the New Testament and throughout the Scripture, we understand that when we pray, we're to pray with confidence, pray with expectation, being confident and having a way of demonstrating our faith in him. You know, some of the things, and we're going to tie into what we talked about a little bit a few weeks ago. I think these are not only to help us understand what the issue of faith really is and what the word that's being used here, but to help us avoid some of the abuses that we see. It's critical that we understand, and I think this is on the next slide, that Jesus is the one who heals. Our faith is essential in receiving that gift. This is where I think some of the faith healing groups get off track. We believe that faith is involved in receiving healing, but it's our faith is not what causes it to happen. It's Jesus in his power, it's God in his power that is able to not only heal, but to remove the obstacles and the challenges that we're facing. Whatever it is that we are going to God for, it's his ability, not ours. Our faith is only the way of receiving that. And I think when we understand that, that's the difference between praying with confidence and praying in a way to manipulate God to get what we want. That idea of faith, the word that's translated for faith, it's so important that we understand it's not just intellectual stuff. It's not intellectual assent or just believing certain truths. This idea of belief is an issue of trust and of confidence. To have faith is to believe to the extent of complete trust or reliance. And this is what we talk about with faith in Jesus, not just for a healing need or whatever other need in prayer, but even the basis of our relationship and walking in a relationship with Jesus Christ is based on faith. Not believing a set of truths about who Jesus is, but us putting our complete confidence and our complete trust in Him. It's the difference between saying something, making statements that we believe are true, to saying, I believe this to a point that I'm stepping out in faith and I'm trusting it. One of the things that I've been realizing over the recent months, and Jim got to hear a little bit about this with the district leadership training we had recently, but I think the idea of pursuing God and seeking Him and believing that He is able to do miraculous things, one of the most critical things is that we don't just seek His hands, but that we seek His face. And I think that's also one of the things that keeps us from going into error, like some of the guys you might see on TV. It's not just about going to God to get what we want. And this is essential to who we are as a Christian Missionary Alliance. It's about the giver, not the gift. We want to pursue God. We want to pursue our Heavenly Father and pursue Jesus in His presence, in relationship with Him. We're looking at His face. We're not just receiving the blessings that come from Him. Now, to put that into context, if my kids come and ask me for something, and it's something that I know that I'm able to give them and want to give them, and I think it's going to be good for them, I want to give them good things from my hands. But if they receive good things from my hands and don't pursue my face, a relationship with me as a father, that would be devastating. And yet God comes and wants to be involved in our life in such a way that we can have confidence in Him, that if we have a need, we can go to God in confidence and pray for that need. But we seek His face, we don't just seek His hands. Do you get the difference? If we seek His face, believing that God can provide, that God can meet those needs, we get the blessing of both His face and intimacy with Him and the blessings that come from His hands. But if we seek the blessing and we don't seek intimacy with Him and pursue relationship with Him and seeking His face, we just get discouraged and disappointed. I want to ask you, if you're here today and you've been struggling, maybe there's something you've been bringing to God again and again, and you're just not seeing God respond in some way, you're waiting for something to come from His hand, I want to ask you, in that situation, are you trusting Him? And are you pursuing Him and seeking His face to see if maybe God wants to use whatever it is that you're facing to draw you into deeper relationship with Him? The next slide is a slide I showed you back in chapter 8, but I think this is so critical. We looked at the fact that Jesus came as our healing King, and the fact that Jesus came and was demonstrating this healing power was a way of Him demonstrating, just like all the prophets had said, that He was the Messiah. He was the one that was to come. And we celebrated the fact that Jesus was our healing King that had come. But we also look forward to that Revelation 21 and some of what we sang this morning, that we also know that Jesus is our healing King who is coming. And we live in this in-between, realizing that there is sickness and there's pain in this life that Jesus has already died for and has put into motion a way of ending it and bringing it all to completion. But we live in this in-between, and it's so critical for us to understand that. Because we believe that Jesus can heal today. He can heal today. He can demonstrate His power in this way. And yet it doesn't always happen in the timing in which we expect. And we know, though, that if we breathe our last in this life, we can look forward to that day that we rise and there'll be no more death, no more tears, no more dying. We live in that in-between, and we need to realize that. But it's also important in the slide here is that we believe in the present, here and now, that Christ is able to heal. And the difference is between having confidence and control. Those two words are so critical in how we understand this. It's not an issue of control, it's an issue of confidence. We don't control God's hand, but we have confidence that He is able. Whatever it is that we bring to Him, a healing need or anything else, we go believing the God of the universe, the one who gave me the gift of life, who made everything that I experienced in this life, who demonstrated His power and all these miracles, that He is still able today to do whatever He wants to do. And we can pray with confidence in that. It's also important that we understand that handoff between faith and hope. As we live in this in-between, where we know that God is able to heal today and God is able to do miracles today, We look forward to that future that we know that of what Christ has for us and what he has secured for us. We are called to faith in what God can do now, but we're also called to hope in what God can do in our future. It's important that we understand that in our own life, and that, I think that handoff, that's the thing that I have found so critical in my own life. And as I've ministered to people who are going through difficult times, and whether it be in a crisis scene or in grief counseling or whatever it might be, in a setting where someone has experienced a great loss or tragedy, that faith has to then transition to that hope of the future that Christ has for us. And those two things go hand in hand, our faith in who God is and his ability to meet our needs, but our hope to know that a better day is coming. I want to end by highlighting something that doesn't necessarily stand out the first time you read this passage, but I think this is central to what Matthew is highlighting. And Matthew, if you compare any of these stories to the other Gospels, you're going to see Matthew's accounts are usually shorter. He leaves out a lot of the details that Mark and Luke often include. But, you know, in this passage, I think Matthew is making very clear and highlighting an important truth, that this is more than just a healing story. This is not just about healing. Faith is at the center. There's no doubt that this passage, the primary point, is having faith and confidence in God's ability and in the ability of Christ to meet that need. And yet, we see in this passage that there's a story of salvation and there's a story of resurrection. And even a little further, something that's not on the screen, even the healing of the two blind men gives us an image of what the gospel really does for every one of us, where we go from being blind to having light. It's what we sing about in Amazing Grace and other songs, the idea of, I once was blind, but now I see. We're not saying that in a physical sense. We're doing that and saying that in a spiritual sense. That's a picture of what God does for each one of us when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. We see the story of salvation in the word that's used to describe the woman who has this 12 years, this flow of blood, who's healed. It says that she would be made well. That word there, I don't usually give a lot of Greek words, but the Greek word is sozo, and it can mean to rescue, to save, or to heal. It's a much bigger picture than just the idea of the healing that takes place in this passage. This idea that this woman has been made well, Jesus isn't just speaking to her physically, he's speaking to her soul. And that in Christ, her soul could be made well, because Christ came not only to heal, he came to redeem us and to give us forgiveness and new life. And we have this incredible story of resurrection. Jairus' daughter, Jesus grabs her hand, she rises again. It's very similar to the Lazarus story. And in the Lazarus story, remember that it points not only to the fact that Jesus had the power to raise someone from the dead, but it pointed to the fact of who Jesus was and his own resurrection and the hope of resurrection for every one of us. I love the words in John 11, 25 through 26. This is Jesus' words to Martha before calling Lazarus from the dead. He says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, same word that we've been talking about all morning, that confidence, trust. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? I think Jesus asks each one of us that word today. Whether it's an issue of praying with more confidence and more expectation of what God can do in our life, or what God wants to do in the life of our church, or whether it's taking that first step of trusting Christ for salvation and surrendering your life to receive the gift of salvation that Christ offers us in the cross and in his resurrection. It's not just about head knowledge. It's about putting your faith, your confidence, and trust in Jesus and what he has done for you. Today, I encourage you that wherever you are in this issue of faith, whether you're new to faith or whether you've been walking with Christ for many years, that you take a deeper step of faith today in being confident in who he is and what he wants to do for each one of us. He wants to save us. He wants us to be forgiven. He wants us to experience new life. But he also wants us to pray with confidence and expectation as we walk with him. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for these words. I thank you for this truth. And Lord, I confess that there are many times in my own life, in my own prayer life, that I've prayed with very little expectation. And yet you call us, Lord, to pray with confidence. Lord, not to control your hand, but to be confident in you and your ability to meet whatever need we bring to you. And Lord, I just pray that today that you would increase in each of our hearts and our lives, Lord, a greater faith, a greater trust and hope in you. And for the person here today that has a specific need that they're facing, Lord, I pray that you would give them the confidence to Lord, pray boldly, but to also understand, Lord, that our faith also comes with hope of a better day and a future that you have for us. And Lord, I just pray that today that all of us, no matter where we stand, whether we're just for the first time coming after you or whether we're struggling and to push through whatever it is that we're facing, Lord, help us to seek your face and not just your hand. Lord, that we would always seek your face and seek you, the giver, the one who loves our soul, who demonstrated your love for each one of us in sending your son Jesus to die for us. Lord, help us to just surrender our lives in response to your love and your grace toward us. And may we pursue you in your face and intimacy with you beyond anything else. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.